Thank you. Good afternoon. You can do better than that. I know you're awake. At least we hope. Again, we'd like to mention how happy Sister Janice and I are to be in your midst. We're rejoicing with all of you in the blessings of this convention, and we appreciated the privilege of attending. And especially want to thank our hosts, Brother and Sister Cole, for their fellowship and their hospitality and their labor of love on our behalf. We've enjoyed their company immensely. We all know how important faith is to the child of God. If we didn't know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For we must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And this principle just doesn't apply to us, it applied to our Lord Jesus as well. For without faith it would have been impossible for Him to please the Heavenly Father. And in our Lord's case, not just His personal existence was at stake, but really the successful completion of God's entire plan of salvation. But our Lord's faith was equal to the test, and His faith not only resulted in His victory, but makes possible our release from Adamic condemnation and our victory in following His footsteps if we follow our Lord's example of faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul really emphasizes for us our Lord's faith in Galatians, the second chapter, verse 16, where he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus, even we who have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." The faith of Jesus made possible our justification because His faith demonstrated His worthiness to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Because of His faith, He became that ransom price in which we can have faith in and receive justification. And in fact, His faith serves as an example to us. As the Apostle John tells us in Revelation, the 14th chapter and verse 12, "Herein is the patience of the saints, those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And so for a few minutes this afternoon, we'd like to consider the faith of Jesus, especially the faith that He demonstrated during the last few days of His earthly life during His first advent. Our Lord demonstrated His faith all during His existence, both pre-human and human, but especially during those last few days of His life leading up to and including His crucifixion. Our Lord's faith was especially tested, and yet He passed the test successfully. He fought that good fight and He gained the victory. During our Christian lives, we'll be faced with similar kinds of experiences, and if we follow His example, we will also gain the victory. So let us consider His example. Time permitting, we would like to consider that faith of Jesus from six different aspects. We'd like to consider how He demonstrated His faith by His works, James 2, verses 17 to 20. Second, we like to consider how Jesus' faith worked by love, Galatians 5, 6. We like to consider how Jesus used the shield of faith, Ephesians 6, 16. We like to consider how Jesus was established in the faith, Colossians 2, verses 5 to 7. We like to consider how Jesus walked by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. And we'd like to consider then finally how Jesus fought the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. In James, the second chapter, in verses 17 through 20, Apostle Paul tells us about the relationship that should exist between faith and works. Now, for some of the brethren in the early church, this was a difficult concept for them to accept, because those coming from the Jewish faith, they thought justification was obtained by the works of the law. And yet, on the other hand, they were told that justification was available only through faith in the blood of Jesus. And that confused some. That led some brethren to conclude the fact that faith didn't really lead to anything outward at all. That it was just sort of like a feeling of one's heart and mind. And so to dispel this misconception, the Apostle James clearly tells us in James, the second chapter, in verse 17 through 20, that true faith would manifest itself in outward actions, in activity, in a conduct or a way of life. James 2:17 to 20, reading from the Dialogue. Thus also the faith, if it has not works, being by itself, is dead. For someone will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But dost thou wish to know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith is more than acknowledging that God exists. Faith must influence, must control, must direct our lives if it's going to be of any value to us, and hence any value to our Heavenly Father. And during his entire life, Jesus demonstrated his faith by his works, especially during the last weeks of his life, where there's so many striking examples of this in our Lord's conduct. One of those is recorded for us in Matthew, the 21st chapter, and verses 12 through 16, where our Lord drove the money changers out of the temple. We're told, and Jesus went into the temple and expelled all those that were selling and buying. He overturned the tables of the bankers and the seats of the sellers of doves, and said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Consider the enormity of what our Lord did. He, in essence, took on the entire Jewish government. His faith was that strong. It's a little bit like us going to Washington and throwing the lobbyists out of the Capitol. That's what he did. He wasn't afraid of the religious authorities, but he evicted them from his Father's house. And then he used that temple for its prescribed function, right? To heal and to bless. And really, isn't this a beautiful picture of what happens at our Lord's second advent? He comes and he binds the tares to be burned, doesn't he? Matthew 13:40. He evicts those making merchandise of the gospel, those who've been doing the buying and the selling, and then in the kingdom he heals the world of mankind. Now, our Lord knew that his actions and the other things that he did would basically goad the scribes and the Pharisees into action that would ultimately lead to his death. And yet he remained faithful to doing the Heavenly Father's will. Another example of our Lord's faith by works was how he rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees through his parables and his lessons. Remember them? He questioned them why they didn't accept the baptism of John. He rebuked them through many parables, the parables of the two sons, the parables of the vineyard, the parables of those bidden to the marriage. And then, as recorded in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, he stopped clothing his criticism in symbolic language. He openly called them hypocrites, frauds, miserable frauds. He said they were the sons of those that murdered the prophets. He called them vipers. In fact, he really said they were the offspring of the devil. You know, all these provocations could only lead to really one result. Our Lord directly challenged the authority, the position, the reputation of the Jewish leaders. If he didn't stop or wasn't stopped, what did the scribes and Pharisees said? Well, the Romans will come and take our nation away, and we will lose our position. Everything, all those earthly advantages, all those earthly treasures that they held so dear, they would lose. And so his charges incensed the scribes and Pharisees and goaded them into putting him to death. Regardless of the consequences to his flesh, our Lord demonstrated his faith by his works. He did not hide his light under a bushel. He let it shine brightly for all to see. And doing that cost him his life. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16 and John 18:37. This is the example Jesus set for us. And so the question we must ask ourselves is, how well are we following that example? Do we demonstrate our faith regardless of the consequences? Regardless of the prevailing view? Regardless of whether we're going to be criticized? Regardless of whether or not it's going to be accepted? In our contact with those in the world, in the workplace, or those that we know, our neighbors, do we demonstrate our faith? Do they know that we are different? Do they know why we are different? Do they know what we believe? And what about our dealings in our ecclesia, in our family? Do we demonstrate our faith by our works there? Brother Paul said this morning, follow Jesus. We follow Jesus by demonstrating our faith by our works. There's another aspect of faith that we would like to consider. It's found in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul tells us that faith works by love. In fact, he's telling us that love is one of the outgrowths, one of the activities that comes from a true and active faith. And we see this so beautifully represented in our Lord's first advent, especially the last days of his life. Remember how he had compassion on those two blind men on his way to Jerusalem. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and verse 34. Now, if Jesus would have been fallen, his tendency would have been to think about what was going to happen to him. He would have been focused on the pain and suffering that he was going to have in the next couple of days, and he'd been looking right past people. But our Lord wasn't fallen, was he? His mind and his heart was focused on doing God's will and helping those around him. So he recognized those two blind men that called to him, and he responded to the faith that they had in him. He had compassion upon them. And even though the crowd reproved them, they cried louder, the Lord recognized their faith. And he asked what they wanted. And their response was they wanted their sight healed. And so our Lord was moved with compassion. He was moved with love. He touched their eyes. They received their sight. And they became his followers. Here we have a beautiful picture of the spiritual healing that our Lord has performed all down through the gospel age. As the Lord has passed by, we who have been blind have cried out for our sight to be healed, our spiritual sight to be healed, that we might understand and recognize the truth in our Heavenly Father and His will for us. The multitudes, the spirit of the world, has tried to stifle us, but that's made us cry out all the louder. And the Lord has recognized our faith. He was moved with compassion. He's healed our sight. And we have become his disciples. Each one of us here today, each one of us, is an evidence of the faith of Jesus which works by love. Have we done the same to those around us? Have we been moved by compassion within our hearts for those who are around us who are blind? Have we attempted to heal that blindness by pointing them to the Lord for healing? Have we witnessed to those crying out in the wilderness to be cured? Our Lord demonstrated his love and compassion in other ways, especially through the last evening of his life as he gave his final instructions to his disciples. We're told in John 13, 1 that as our Lord loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And one of the ways he loved them is through washing the disciples' feet. Remember, the disciples had a problem. They were contending amongst themselves who would be the greatest. Who was going to be the top of the totem pole, so to speak. Even on the last night in Luke 22:24, even after they partake of the memorial, they were still arguing about, well, who's greatest? Imagine what was running through our Lord's mind. Here, this is the last night of his earthly life. He's about to be offered as a sacrifice for the entire human family. He's going to leave his disciples for the rest of their lives. And what are they doing? They're arguing about who's going to be greatest. You know, if it was a natural man, our Lord probably would have thrown his hands up in exasperation and says, I can't believe this. But our Lord gently and firmly made his point by the washing of their feet. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. John 13, verses 14 and 16. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Our Lord expressed his love in so many other ways. Remember his tender words to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, the adversary has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou hast turned, strengthen thy brethren. Our Lord was so concerned about Peter. So concerned about Peter's faithfulness. He did everything he could to prepare Peter for that trial. He even warned him about it. our Lord expressed His love for the disciples in other ways. He told them that He was going to prepare a place for them, John the 14th chapter, verse 2 and 3. He said He would give them whatever they would ask, John 14, 14. He told them that He wouldn't leave them orphans, but He would provide the Spirit of truth to guide them and to direct them all during the gospel age, John 14, verse 16 to 18. He gave them His peace, John 14, 27. He prayed for the Heavenly Father that they would keep them from evil, that God would sanctify them through the truth, that God would that they would be made perfect in oneness, John the 17th chapter. He did everything He could on their behalf as an outgrowth of His love for them. And finally, He laid down His life for them. What impact is this example having on us? Are we as focused on serving the Lord and serving one another as our Lord Jesus? You know, our Lord made every possible provision for His disciples. There was nothing He left undone that He could have done for them. Are we following in that example? How have we been serving the brethren for their spiritual benefit? Have we been praying for them? Have we been helping them? Have we been encouraging them? Have we been following in Jesus' example of faith by love? Third aspect of faith that we would like to talk about is contained for us in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. The words of the Apostle Paul, where he declares for us, describes for us the complete armor of God. And one of the essential elements of that armor, in Ephesians 6:16, he talks about the shield of faith. And he tells us that we should take that shield up that we might extinguish all of the burning darts of the wicked one. During our Lord's first advent, He wore that complete armor of God. Just as we do, He needed it to stand against the crafty ways, the wiles of the adversary, because He was fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our Lord needed all of those elements of the Christian armor. He both needed them and He used them, especially the shield of faith. And these assaults from the adversary began right at the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry, as Brother Carl mentioned. Remember those three tests in the wilderness? The adversary challenged our Lord's messiahship. He's trying to entice Him. He says, "Prove that you're the Son of God." Remember the first test? Command these stones to become into loaves. Take advantage of this power and satisfy thy earthly craving. Matthew 4:3. And then He conducted him to the holy city in the second test and said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast down thyself. Let the angels catch you." Matthew 4, verse 5 and 6. But our Lord used the shield of faith, didn't He, to ignore those fiery darts. In fact, He turned them aside through His faith in the Word of God. And used that Word to repel those fiery darts. You know, the adversary used those darts to probe our Lord's character for weakness. He was trying to entice His pride. He was trying to stimulate His appetite for earthly things. He was trying to give Him the easy way out. But our Lord used that shield of faith, and He was equal to the test. And those darts continued all during our Lord's life. Even on the last day of His earthly existence, those darts were hurled at Him during the trial before Caiaphas. Remember, after our Lord acknowledged that He was the Messiah, in Matthew 26, verse 64 to 65, we're told that those that were in His attendance, they spit upon Him and beat Him and slapped Him in the face and said, and they mocked Him. They said, "Divine to us, O Messiah, who is He striking me?" How would you have handled that situation? Ever been spit on? Ever been slapped in the face? Here's the one who came to lay down His life for mankind, and He's being humiliated by the very people He has come to save. And all through this, you can read between the lines. The adversary is saying, "If thou be the Son of God, prove it." But our Lord was wearing that shield of faith. He disregarded the shame. He ignored the taunts. Compare our Lord's faithfulness to Peter. Our Lord was wearing a shield of faith. Peter had his own strength. That was his faith. And even though Peter said, "Well, even though doomed to die, I will go to death with you," Yet we find that while our Lord could disregard the taunts and the physical abuse, Peter couldn't stand up to a few questions from those who were in the audience. See the difference the shield of faith makes? And our Lord made extensive use of that shield of faith. It didn't shield him against physical abuse, but it protected his heart and his mind. It protected him against being deceived or misled by the adversary. He had it on when he stood before Pilate, and he ignored the accusations of the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. He disregarded the cry of the crowd, Matthew 27:23. He disregarded the humiliation at the Roman soldiers who dressed him up in royal garments and then bowed down and mocked him. Perhaps those last darts, though, that he faced while he hung on the cross were the cruelest of all. Recorded for us in Matthew, the 27th chapter, in verse 41 to 44. And reading from the Diagogue, we're told that in like manner also the high priests with the scribes and the elders derided him. The word means jeer. They mocked him. They said, "He saved others. He cannot save. Is he the King of Israel? Let him come down now, descend from the cross, and we will believe him. He confided in God. Let him rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said he is God's son." And even the robbers reproached him. Adversary was working right down to the last minute, trying to snatch victory out of our Lord's hands. Again, he was challenging our Lord's messiahship. You know, you can read between the lines, "If thou art the Son of God, prove it. The fact that you are up on the cross is an indication that God has abandoned you. Save yourself. Here's the easy way out. If you want to run, you want to be King of Israel, come down from the cross and we will believe you." Only the shield of faith could repel these fiery darts to Jesus' pride, these deceptions, these final temptations to take the easy way out. And so the question comes to us, how well are we using our shield of faith? The adversary is going to use the same tricks on us, the exact same ones. He's going to appeal to our pride, our ego. He's going to show us the easy way out, that we can make our calling election sure without carrying that cross, without laying down our life in sacrifice, without suffering, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of the Christ. And how do we respond to those appeals? Do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? And do we wait for him to exalt us? Or do we give in to those temptations and those deceptions? When the adversary shows us the easy way out, do we take it? We must use that shield of faith to recognize that we will only reign with Christ if we suffer with him. We will only live with him if we die with him. Only if we patiently endure will we reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 and Romans 8:17. Another important aspect of the work of faith that was in our Lord's life is brought to attention by the Apostle Paul in Colossians, the second chapter, Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, where Paul writes these words. He says, "As therefore you receive the anointed Jesus, the Lord, walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established by the faith, even as you were taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving." And then if we go on to Colossians 1:25, the apostle explains to us what being established in the faith really means. Colossians 1:25, "If indeed you continue in the faith, founded and established, and not removed from that hope of those glad tidings which you heard, which were proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a servant." Established in the faith means not being removed from that hope of the gospel, but holding on to it as an anchor of our new life. That anchor is both sure and steadfast and enters into that which is within the veil. And being established in the faith means never letting go of that anchor, even for a moment, no matter how severe the experience. And we see our Lord was established in the faith, wasn't he? All down through his earthly advent, but especially during the last week of his earthly life, he clung to that hope tenaciously. We see that in the trials that our Lord faced in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he was filled with deadly anguish, with great distress and great sadness. We see his faith in operation by going directly to the Heavenly Father, that anguish might be lifted, and that he might have that assurance that he was still acceptable in the Heavenly Father's sight. Matthew 26, verse 37 through 46, and in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 7. Our Lord was seeking assurance that he had been faithful, and the Father was still with him, and the Father would ultimately raise him from the dead. This was a test upon our Lord, a test of discouragement. And the Lord responded to his request. The Heavenly Father responded to his quest and enabled him to be the calmest individual as he went through the final hours of his sacrifice, even unto death. It was our Lord's established faith that drove him to seek the Heavenly Father's countenance when that test of discouragement came upon him. And we see our Lord's faith in other ways. He was forsaken by all of his disciples, and yet his faith was unwavering. His faith was in God, not in those around him. He never wavered when he faced the Jewish leaders, when he faced Pilate. Though he had the opportunity, he never turned and walked away, and he never asked for those 12 legions of angels to deliver him. But he finished the cup which the Heavenly Father had poured on him, had poured for him. He always sought that original goal, which was to finish the Father's work and be reunited with the Heavenly Father. He always kept his focus on that spiritual Canaan, that spiritual goal. And so what about us? Are we established in the faith as Jesus was? Can our faith, can our hope in the gospel and our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus weather the storms of experience that we will face, just as our Lord Jesus went through? We will face those Gethsemane experiences. Apostle Peter warns us that don't be surprised at the fire that will be among us as though some strange thing were befalling us. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 12 and 13. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 that our trial of our faith, or the proof of our faith, will be as tried by fire. We've all had these fire experiences, and we will have more in the days and weeks to come. There'll be trials in the world, trials in our family, trials in our ecclesia. There'll be trials in the world at the workplace. There'll be trials in our own family. There'll be trials in our own ecclesias. There'll be trials of sickness, of bereavement, of standing alone for the Lord. There'll be trials of mercy, of cheerful endurance, of love. All of these will test the establishment of our faith in our life, just as they tested our Lord Jesus. The only way to triumph over these trials is to follow the example of our Lord Jesus. To seek first God's righteousness and His kingdom, Matthew 6:33, reading from the Digal. We must seek the things which are above. We must follow Jesus, as Brother Paul mentioned this morning. We can never let go of that hope of the gospel. It is the only anchor that we have, Hebrews 6:19. Another aspect of faith which affects our Christian life, and which we see in our Lord Jesus, was mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 7. And Paul tells us that we are walking by faith and not by sight. We walk or direct our course towards a heavenly goal even though we can't see it. We've never seen it. Our Lord Jesus did the same thing. And we see this expressed so many ways. We expressed it in the words that he said, that he always did the things that were pleasing and acceptable to the Heavenly Father, John 8:29. We see it in his statement that I must perform the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no man can work. John 9:4. Walking by faith implies that we are no longer directing our own course of life, because we can't really see heaven and we don't know how to get there. Instead, we have to depend on our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit for the direction, for the roadmap. And the direction was, as Paul mentioned this morning, Brother Paul, that through the experiences of life, what is developed within our hearts and minds and then is crystallized is that character likeness of our Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus set a great example for us of walking by faith. He did this, first of all, by giving up His heavenly glory and being made flesh, humbling Himself unto death, even the death of a cross. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. We see His walk of faith when He directed His course to Jerusalem during the final days of His life. Our Lord Jesus knew what awaited Him at Jerusalem. We're told in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, and when Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples privately and said to them on the way, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the high priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him, and they will deliver Him to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and on the third day He will rise." Our Lord was under no illusions about what awaited Him, and yet He faithfully followed the Heavenly Father's will. He knew His course would cause Him great suffering and death. And yet He walked not according to the flesh, but the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. Our Lord realized that He must die before He could bring life to the world. That's why He said these words in John 12, verses 24 to 25. He says, "If a grain of wheat falling to the ground should not die, it remains alone. But if it should die, it bears much fruit. He loving his life shall lose it, and he hating his life in this world shall preserve it to aeonian life." It was our faith in our Lord's faith in this feature of God's plan that drove Him to Jerusalem. That faith drove Him to the temple to cast out the money changers. It drove Him to condemn the scribes and the Pharisees, to heal the blind and the lame, to provoke them into destroying Him. It was this faith in God's plan that led Him to seal His own fate by acknowledging that He was the Messiah. He sacrificed His earthly life because He believed in the promises of God. He believed that this was God's will. He believed that this course would redeem mankind from the power of the grave, and that the Heavenly Father would fulfill His promise and resurrect Him from the dead. How is the walk of faith proceeding in our life? Have we, like the Lord Jesus, abandoned our earthly wills, our goals? Are we busily laying up treasure in heaven and pursuing that heavenly Canaan regardless of the cost to us on earthly terms? Are we letting our light shine? Is the word of truth when in our hearts and minds a burning fire, burning so much that we can't keep it within? It's driving to reflect the glory of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. Like Jesus, do we always focus our vision, our activities, our direction of life on obtaining that crown of life? Are we making a beeline for our spiritual Canaan? Or are we zigzagging sort of like to the spiritual and then to the earthly and then back to the spiritual and sort of careening, sometimes out of control? Do we always do the Lord's will, regardless of the personal cost to our reputations, our possessions, our welfare, our bank accounts? And is the truth a spring bubbling within our hearts, just as it was in the case of our Lord Jesus? The final aspect reflects the struggle that we must all have. Paul calls it the good fight of faith. It's against the spiritual adversary, Ephesians 6:12. It's against our own fallen flesh that we must fight and overcome, 1 Corinthians 9:26. It's against the power and the influence and the affliction of the world, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Our Lord fought that good fight of faith, didn't He? He resisted all those temptations of the adversary, all during through His trials, the final days of His life, before Caiaphas, before Herod, before Pilate while He was on the cross. He resisted the temptations to pride and to ego. He submitted to the will of God. He kept His body under control despite intense pain and suffering, scourging at the trials, at the mockings, the crucifixion. He didn't look for the easy way out. And He disregarded the shame of the cross, the mocking, the jeering. He wasn't influenced. He wasn't shaken. He wasn't scared. He wasn't misled. He was totally committed. Are we totally committed in our fight? Do we resist the applications or the influences to pride in our lives? Do we think of ourselves too highly or too much? Do we take our Lord's approach? Do we focus on others, our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, the truth, our brethren, our families? But we don't focus on ourselves. What about our fleshly bodies? Do we have them under control? Is our appetite purely spiritual, or does this flesh still get into there? Have we put away the new man? Has we put away the old man? And our mind's been renovated by that knowledge of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. And finally, are we being pressed by the world into its mold? Or have we put those spirit and influences away? And are we being transformed by the renovation of our mind? Our Lord demonstrated faith in so many different ways. It was the foundation of His victory. It was the victory that overcometh the world, even His faith. With that faith, victory was assured. Without it, He would have failed. The same is true of us. May we follow that example of faith that we see in our Lord Jesus. It is the only way to gain the crown of life. Hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. The Father, we rejoice to come in thy presence to praise thy holy name, and to praise the name of thy Lord Jesus, who died for us. Indeed, we're so thankful, dear Father, of that great sacrifice that brought us into a relationship with thee, that we might call thee our Father. We're so thankful for all of the blessings extended through him and through his example. It is our great desire, dear Father, that we might more faithfully follow in his footsteps, having his character conformed, brought or made into our hearts and minds, that we might glorify him and glorify thee, that we might hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, entering the joys of thy word." Fill our hearts with the greater measure of thy spirit, that we might be a help and encouragement one to another, dear Father, that we might all finish our course with joy. We think not only of ourselves, but more especially, dear Father, think of all thy children the world over, all those endeavoring to worship thee and serve thee in spirit and truth. Comfort them, strengthen them, guide them as thou seest their needs. Forgive us for many weaknesses and shortcomings. We pray for the soon establishment of thy kingdom. We ask all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.